Morning all. It is hot, so I will forgive you if you drift in and out as I'm speaking. I won't take it personally, don't worry. My self-esteem will be intact because after all, I am up here on the platform with my biggest fan. So it is hot. And we've had some rain the last few weeks or so, and so the lawn has gone berserk. And so Friday, I was out mowing the lawn in the afternoon, and I brushed up against some of the trees that we have there in the backyard, and a wasp popped out of the bush, and there was a reaction. Now, I'm telling the story, and so because I'm telling the story, I'm insisting that the reaction was nothing like a scared little girl screaming for help. It was nothing like that, okay? It was more like a nonchalant, manly grunt of recognition. But this wasp popped out, and it did cause a reaction in me because it reminded me of an incident that happened to me when I was a teenager. I used to mow other people's lawns to get some money, and I was mowing the lawn of this lovely older lady's place, and I was going past a big conifer there, and I brushed up against that. And not one, but a whole nest of wasps erupted from this tree. And then I think I did scream like a little girl as I ran away into the house. Now I ran, but they got me. And each one that got me felt like I was being whacked with a cane. It really hurt. So I went inside, and the older lady who was there was a lovely older lady, and she asked me what had happened, and I told her, and she sat me down, and she went into the cupboard and she pulled out this tub and she unscrewed the lid, and inside was a balm, like an ointment. And she got the ointment and she dabbed it on to all of the places where I had been stung. And sure enough, within a minute or a couple of minutes or so, the pain had all gone away. It was amazing. Now, some people think that Christianity is just like that. That it's a balm to soothe the stings of life. Just apply Jesus and it will all get better. Now, there is some truth to that. In Jesus, you will find grace to restore relationships to a healthy state. You will find relief from the guilt and anxiety that our culture breeds at understanding who you are and what your place is in the world. If you want to explore that further, come to Life Tracks 1. You will find the joy of community and the deliverance from loneliness. Christianity can and does make a difference to the ills that we experience in this life. But that is not the full picture of following Jesus. There are days when following Jesus can make life far tougher. I remember being ridiculed in my university tutorial classes by other students and by lecturers for being someone who professed the name of Jesus and who went to church regularly. I remember conversations with my staff in my former workplace where, again, I was ridiculed for the things that I held to, like not having sex before marriage, because I followed Jesus. I remember being mocked by family members for the belief that we hold and for the regularity for which we come to church and the fact that I would even do this as a living. But really, these are small-scale inconveniences. They're kind of Western world troubles, if you like. There are those who experience toughness for following Jesus on a far grander scale. The people who were sitting in St. James Church, Cape Town, in July 25, 1993, knew all about that. They had gathered together for their normal evening church, and things were rolling out as they normally did, the singing, the prayers, the Bible reading, when into the back of the church burst armed gunmen who let fire a hail of bullets and mowed down 11 of the people who lost their lives and maimed and injured some 55 others, all because they had gathered together to praise the name of Jesus. Some people outside the church point to things like this. They point to the tough times that Christians have as evidence that God mustn't really exist. Where was your God in all this? How could you believe in a so-called God who would let these things happen to you? You're the ones who are on his side and he lets them happen to you. Where is God? Some people inside the church speak as if such opposition comes because the Christians who experience it must be lacking somehow in their Christianity. Maybe it's because they don't have enough faith. Maybe it's because they aren't really letting themselves be used by God. Maybe it's because they aren't really filled with the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you've heard such claims. But none of these claims stack up to what we see in today's passage from Acts. We're in a series called Unleashed, looking at the book of Acts and how the Holy Spirit is unleashed on God's people for mission, and how the Holy Spirit defines what Christianity is and who we are meant to be as the people following Jesus. And what we see in today's passage is the Holy Spirit defining the church by raising the bar. In other words, if you would put your trust in Jesus, you need to realize that he is not just a balm that you can apply whenever you get stung. Walking with Jesus all the way is going to take commitment. So in the time we've got left this morning, I want to look at the what, the why, and the how of that commitment. What is the commitment the Holy Spirit calls us to here? Why are we being called to it? And how are we meant to express it? If you're taking notes, there's your 3 points. What, why, and how. Firstly, what? What is the commitment that we are called to here? The story that we've picked up in our passage from Acts 4 really is a continuation of what we saw happening last week in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John have been going to the temple at around about 3 o'clock in the first days after the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the church. And there at the temple, they see the lame man and they heal him. Peter heals him. In the name of Jesus, I say, get up and walk. And he does. He walks and leaps and praises God. And then there, a crowd of onlookers is there, and Peter gathers and speaks to the onlookers about why and how this event has happened. Now, in the middle of that speech, Peter and John are seized by the temple authorities, and they are thrown into jail. We can't have these guys talking like that. And so the next day, they are pulled out of jail, and they are dragged before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, who had civil power within Jerusalem. So this is a big deal. They are dragged in front of the court and they are asked, by what power or whose name do you do these things? And as Peter answers that question, we see what it is that we are called to commit to. We are called to commit to Jesus alone for salvation. Jesus alone for salvation. You see it there in neon lights there in verse 12. Peter says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now you may have heard that verse, read that verse before, and so it's easy for it to wash over. You need to see how massive this statement is from Peter's mouth. You see, this isn't just from Peter's mouth. This comes from God. As he begins his speech, we see there in verse 8 of chapter 4, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit speaking. This is not just a person's idea. This is not just someone's idea of a religion, a way to control others, to form an institution, to gather, get people to join it. This is God himself, through Peter, telling the world that there is no other way that they can be saved and be in relationship with the God who made them. And it's not just for those who are in Jerusalem or for those for whom the message will go. This is for every single person in the world. This is a universal statement. No other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. This is not just a first century cultural thing or a nice convenient Western thing or a place that's limited to a certain people group. This is a universal thing. We are called to commit to the name of Jesus alone for salvation. And that means two things for us. Firstly, we've got to realize what it is that we need saving from. And that might sound odd, but we are bombarded day after day after day with messages from the media, particularly the advertising that we see and we hear, for all sorts of things that you need saving from. You need saving from wrinkles. You need saving from being overweight. You need saving from living in the wrong part of town. You need saving from living in a house that's too small. You need saving from a credit card that can't let you live the dreams that you want to live, but ours can. We'll save you. No, what we need saving from is not insignificance in the world's eyes. It's not boredom. It's not being a failure in the world's eyes. What we need saving from is eternity apart from the blessings of the God who made you, who made us. What we need saving from is the wrath of God, who is angry at the people he made for ignoring him and shutting them out of his lives. What we need saving from is an eternity in hell. And secondly, we need to realize that the only way to escape that future, the only way to have eternity with the Creator, the only way to have eternal significance is through faith in Jesus. It's not through any other religion. It's not through Islam. Despite what emails may be circulating around, despite what efforts might be made to show that both Islam and Christianity have Abraham as a common ancestor, so really, aren't we all the same? We must be courteous and gracious with our Muslim brothers, neighbors, and people that we know. But we cannot agree with them that if I am a Muslim, I will be saved. And if I am a Christian, I will be saved, and it doesn't matter. We simply cannot say that. We are committed to salvation through Jesus and his name alone. Through putting our life in his hands alone. Through putting our priorities in his hands alone. Through putting our dreams in his hands alone. By putting our energies in his hands alone. The Holy Spirit defines who we are by raising the bar and calls us to a commitment. What are we to be committed to Jesus alone for salvation? Well, secondly, why? Why this commitment? Why are we being called to this commitment by the Spirit here? Well, rugby league season starts shortly. I won't mention trial games where Parramatta beat some other insignificant team. Trial games don't really matter. The real season starts in just a few weeks' time. Now, the thing is, those teams, whether you're into rugby league or not, it's impressive because those teams began training for this season back last October. Throughout the summer months, in all of that stinking heat that we have had, and hey, we're still having, they have been running up and down sand dunes. They've been doing sprints backwards and forwards. They have been beating their bodies in a gym. They have been going through drill after drill after drill, passing, catching, kicking, chasing, running, passing, catching, kicking, chasing, running. You get the idea. They have been watching every morsel that goes into their mouths, eating according to strict diet plans given to them by someone hired to work out their strict diet plans. Why all of this? Why that level of commitment? One word. Opposition. If they were just called to be part of a team that never plays, that never tries to take any ground against anyone else, then it would be easy. They could turn up once a month, eat pizza and drink beer every night. They'd be ready to go. But if, as they know there will be, there is genuine opposition, who are all doing the same things, then to take ground from them is going to take commitment. Opposition shows us what it is that we are really committed to. It's pretty easy for me to get up here right now this morning and to speak to this fairly large crowd about Jesus and to say there is no other name under heaven by which men, women must be saved. That's a fairly easy thing for me to do. If I were to leave here, walk down to the towers, go down to the piazza where they've got that little stage thing there, and to see all the restaurant goers upstairs and downstairs, and to start the same speech, and to declare to them that there is no other name under heaven by which they must be saved, and in fact you need to repent of your sins today, or your future is a future suffering the wrath of God, that's going to be a little tougher, I'm guessing. You know, it's been that way right from the beginning. There has been opposition to the preaching of the name of Jesus, even for those apostles who were able to work such incredible miracles like the healing of the lame man. We've already seen how they get thrown in jail in verse 3 of chapter 4, and then they're ordered to stop. Look with me at verse 18 of chapter 4. Then they, that is the temple authorities, called them in, Peter and John in again, and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And then we read in verse 21, after further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because of all the people who were praising God for what had happened. They wanted to, and they would later. And in fact, as you keep going through the book of Acts, the message, the opposition to Christians and their message grows and grows and escalates and escalates. The first Christians were threatened. They were persecuted. They were ordered not to speak. They were thrown in jail. Many of them were beaten and stoned. They faced opposition. And so for those people who say that Christians facing a hard time must show that the God they worship doesn't exist, I point to them to this and say, well, why then would God include stories of opposition to the preaching of his message within the very scriptures that define who the people of God actually are? If it's not to show us that this is the way in which God will be pleased to work throughout the world. There's been opposition from the very start, and in our day, as I'm sure most of you will know, there is opposition to the name of Jesus. There is opposition to proclamation that Jesus is Lord because it is threatening. So if you say that Jesus is Lord, that he is the ruler of the earth, that he alone deserves our allegiance because he died on the cross and rose again, he has conquered all, he is stronger than all. If you say that, that is incredibly threatening. Because that means that all of a sudden you or I, we're not at the center of the universe. God is. That means that material things, the stuff that I can buy and stock my house with, the gadgets that I can fill my pockets with and amaze other people, they actually don't matter. To say that Jesus is Lord means that, you know, in this life, pleasure and comfort and the path of least resistance are not the greatest good for our lives. It says that Jesus is Lord and Judge, and therefore we need to answer to him. And so there is opposition. We see it in the fight over scripture classes in our schools that has been raging for a few years now. The things that I have read, the things that I've seen on the TV about these ethics classes are all about teaching kids how they can make a decision about what is right and wrong for themselves with no reference to anyone else. But Can't people see that the logic of that will descend eventually into might is right? If I can decide what is right and wrong for myself, that is only going to end up in one place. In fact, one of our leading sociologists, Hugh Mackay, who I have great respect for in the things that he reads, he's written a book, Right and Wrong, How to Decide for Yourself. That's come straight from the Garden of Eden, from the serpent's mouth. We see this opposition in the increasing political power that the Greens are getting, and as they want to push an agenda of social reform. Now, we have friends who are gay. We know people who've struggled with that. And so we want to walk with them. We want to show grace to them. We want to encourage them into the flock. And if you are someone of that persuasion and you are searching and you are here checking if this is a safe place, hear from me that it is. We love to have you here to check out Jesus. But Jesus himself affirmed, God said in Genesis that marriage is for a man and a woman, for that is how God made this earth. Jesus affirmed that as he walked the earth, and so if Jesus is my Lord, I must affirm that as well, as being the best thing, not just for Christians, but for all of our world. And as we say that, as we preach Jesus as Lord in that arena, we will face opposition. And so, to take ground for Jesus and his mission, to truly be people who are unleashed by the Spirit of God for the kingdom of God, we need to step up and to be committed to no other name for salvation but Jesus alone. That is the why. And so thirdly, how? How are we to express this commitment in the face of such opposition? How do we express this commitment? I don't know if you noticed, as the passage was read out, whether you see a pattern of behavior in Peter and John in this passage. When they're first put in jail, you might think that this is an opportunity for them to take it easy on the whole Jesus thing. Just pull back on the throttle a bit, guys. You know, just wait till you get out of jail and find a spot where the heavies aren't chasing you, and then get on with it. Oh, no, no, no. Instead, verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called today to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man who stands before you is healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Ratchets it up. And then, when they are dragged in again and told to shut their mouths, Peter says in verse 19, "Well, Peter and John replied, 'You judge for yourself whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than obey God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" And then when they are threatened again with punishment for speaking, Peter and John, they go back to the believers. They tell them everything that had happened. And then they pray. And in that prayer, Peter says, verse 29, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." And then God answers Peter's prayer. And so we see in verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were sitting, where they were meeting, was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Can you see the pattern? Every time there is opposition, Peter and John step forward, not back. They choose to speak rather than to be silent. And so you see what this means? Opposition to Jesus, speaking the name of Jesus into opposition, is not a sign of anything lacking in your walk with Jesus or in the Christianity that you believe. Rather, it's the direct opposite. See, one of the signs of being filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts is speaking of Jesus in the face of opposition. Peter, filled with the Spirit, speaks, we're told. And then all of the believers, filled with the Holy Spirit, speak the word of God boldly. And so all of this shows us the how. How are we to express this commitment to Jesus alone for salvation? By speaking that name boldly. Because friends, it's still true. It's all still true. There is still no other name under heaven given by God by which men and women in all walks of life can be saved for eternity. And we still have the same Spirit that was given to those first believers right here today. In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline." This year, we are seeking to put St. Paul's on the map, not for our sake, not for our glory, but for the glory of God, that people might know that this is a place where they can know the God who made them. And so there are all sorts of structured things that are happening. There's the JAMA initiative that we've heard. There's kids and children and young adults and men's and women's ministries and seniors' ministries. There'll be chances to invite people to come here for invitation Sundays where the name of Jesus will be preached clearly and people will be called to respond. And you will hear of those opportunities as the year rolls out. This week I saw the draft of the thing we were talking about last year, the Love Your Neighbor Pack, a pack to help someone who moves into the neighborhood just near you, that gives them some information about their local community and lets them know that you're a Christian who comes to St. Paul's, who's there willing to help. Now, in all of these opportunities, if you take a step out for Jesus to invite someone, to go and knock on someone's door and to deliver a pack, you're taking a risk. You're taking a risk that behind that door, someone there may have had a bad experience before or just be hostile and they will tell you to take a hike. In more colorful language than that. You're taking a risk that there will be opposition. But do you know, to take a risk to step out for the name of Jesus is a sign of a Spirit-filled church. Just like we see there in the first century in Acts. And we're excited, as I hope you are, about what God might do this year. But there will be opposition. There will be opposition. So in the face of that, will we be the people God is calling us to be? Will we be the church as the Holy Spirit is defining it to be? Will we be committed to the name of Jesus as the only life raft for a world that is drowning in the flotsam and jetsam of sin? Will we be willing to wear that name and share that name as beacons of light and hope into a world that has been fooled into thinking that darkness is all there is? Will we be defined by the Holy Spirit of the living God and speak the name of Jesus boldly with every opportunity he gives us? For nothing less than eternity is at stake. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your mercy you have given us Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins and rose to new life and is now seated on the throne right now, even as we sit here in the sweltering heat. We thank you that he has poured out his Spirit upon us and that through his Spirit he is shaping and molding us as individuals and as the people that you want us to be, both now and for all eternity. Father, in the face of what we see in this passage, will you help us to step up, to be committed to the name of Jesus as an act of mercy for the world that is lost, that you long to reach. Will you help us to be the people that you long for us to be, that your name might be glorified in this world, both now and forevermore. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.